Thanks for joining us online. You're about to hear Pastor Mekon share a message from our Just One More series. In this series, he'll be talking about the heart behind everything we do here at Morningstar. If this ministry has impacted you, we would love for you to partner with us financially. You can do that by visiting our website and clicking on donate. Thanks again, and God bless.
Man, the worship team's on fire. Don't our bridge interns look nice? You can't miss them. Yeah, you're bright. Blinding me. Anyways, I'm so glad you're here with us today for church. We're getting ready to jump into another message. But before we do that, everyone wants to know the total. So I got to give everyone the total of what we accomplished together, which is bananas. I'm excited about it. I left the exact total on my desk, so I'm going to give you a roundabout. We're a little over $153,000. Booyah! Let's go! Yeah! Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. That's amazing. Amen. Amen. So we have that sectioned off into a separate account for us to, we haven't done anything yet as far as purchasing and getting ready to, but starting next week, we're going to start planning and you'll start seeing changes happen upstairs. We're in the process. All the Celebrate Recovery tools and stuff are starting to get in order, so you'll be hearing some things here shortly. And we're just so excited. Thank you for your generosity. We're able to do more, reach more, and do what God has called us to do. So I'm thankful. I'm grateful. For those of you that were able to participate, thank you so very much. For those of you that weren't, you know what? That's why it was an offering. It wasn't designed for you to feel guilty. Don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. We accomplished what we were meant to accomplish. God laid on the hearts of the people that he needed to lay on the hearts to accomplish. But just be obedient the next time God asks something from you. I saw a Twitter message from a high schooler. I don't even know she's here. But she was at the grocery store and felt led to buy the lady in front of her groceries. And I'm going, if our students are catching generosity, don't let them pass you up. So just, I guess what I'm trying to say is, whatever God asks of you, whenever he asks it, just say yes. And you will be better because of it, and people around you will be better because of it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to jump into this. Just one more message. Man, this anyone getting some good stuff from Luke chapter 15? Yeah, we're getting to the climax of this story. And in Luke chapter 15, we got this chapter that really displays the heart of God, and it's the heart of our church. We really want to reach people for Jesus, and we don't want no one to be left out. In our city alone, based on a 2010 census, there's 74,675 people who confess that they don't believe in Jesus. And you know what? Some of that is because they just made some choices of their own that just unknowingly led them to places they didn't expect to be at. Some of them, they were just mishandled by the church. You know, they came to church to expecting to hear something from God, and they got a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts and basically just religion. Like, if you perform well, God will love you more. And so people got burnt out on religion, and I don't blame them. And so the church mishandled people. We've done some things. We've had people steal money, and we've had adulterous situations happen from people who are ministers, and no one's exempt from sin, but that stuff stings and it hurts people that are connected. And so some people have been mishandled. Last week we started this story of Jesus talking about this story of these two sons, a younger one and an older one. And the younger one wants his inheritance early and leaves home. Basically, he's lost base of selfishness. Just, I want to do it my way. I don't want God's help. I know about God, but I'm done. I'm done doing it his way. His way's not working for me, so I'm going to try it my way. And so this younger son does that. He gets his inheritance early, and the Bible goes on to say that he wastes his money on wild living and prostitutes. And by the time his money ran out, all of a sudden a great famine had hit the land. And so he had to beg for a job pretty much and got this job feeding pigs. And he became so hungry that the pods where he was putting all the pig slop in looked good to him, but no one would give him anything. And then it says that he he came to his senses. And in that moment, he realized, even the hired servants at my father's house eat better than what I'm eating right now. So you know what? I'm going to go home. I'm going to apologize to my dad. And I'm just going to basically beg him to be a hired servant. Like, I don't expect to ever be called son again. I don't expect to ever have any of the family rights again because I've dishonored you. And so what I want is I'll just be a hired servant like the rest of the people. And he goes home. And when he gets home, all of a sudden, he sees his father. Well, actually, his father sees him from a distance and runs and greets him and kisses him and hugs him. And the son starts to read this speech that he had prepared for him. Dad, I've sinned against both God and against you, against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And his dad just kind of ignores him. And he tells his servants, go get the finest robe, go get sandals, go get the signet ring with the family crest and put it on his finger, and go slaughter the fattened calf. Because we're going to celebrate because my son who was lost is now home. And so basically this great, tremendous story of love and affection from the Father. And Jesus, how these three stories came about was, at the very beginning was there was two groups of people. And on one side you had what the Bible said was notorious tax collectors and all their sorts of sinners. So mostly anyone who's ever sinned in their life, which would be everyone in this building, we'd fall into that category. And on the other side was a group of biblical teachers, scholars, professors, Pharisees, people from the strictest religious organizations. And they would look down on these people and call them, why does Jesus eat and hang with them? Almost to say, we're not like them, we're better than them, we know more about God, we live for God, we dress right, we talk right, we act right. But these people don't. And so there was this big separation. And so what Jesus is doing with these stories is trying to let everyone see the Father's heart and really trying to show that we're all in the same boat. And so the story that we left off with last week, and if you ever want to catch up on these, you can go to our website, www.morningstaryakima.com. They're all there. But what happened last week is we see that the younger brother returns home after he makes some bad decisions and the father's heart's towards him. And the last statement was, go and kill the calf that we've been fattening, for my son that was lost is now home. But there's a second portion of this story. And what's interesting is, if you don't check yourself, you'll become like the older brother. If you're not careful, if you've been in church for any length of time, whether it be 3 months or 30 years, if you don't constantly check yourself, you can become pharisaic. You can become like the older brother. You can become like those Pharisees and start looking at people who don't act or talk or live for Jesus like you do as them. And so here's what happens is this where it starts out. I believe it starts out in verse 25. And remember, so this whole celebration goes on. The son comes home. The dad and the son reunite. They're crying. Everyone's excited. There's cheering going on. There's a feast. The son's been reestablished as a son. I mean, everything has happened. And then this is what it starts out with. All this time, his older son was out in the field. That doesn't make sense just yet, but it will. And when the day's work was done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. And calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. And the houseboy told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef. Sounds good. Because he has him home safe and sound. Now, what gets me about this story is this whole event happened and the older brother was so busy working that he never saw his brother come home. See, let me say to you this way. Don't get so caught up in the thing that you miss the them. See, it's very easy to do this. I go to church. I serve in the door. I serve with the kids. I've been doing this my whole life. I'm a deacon. I'm a board member. I run this thing. I painted those walls. You can get so caught up in the thing that you miss the them. Basically, that's what Jesus is trying. Remember, Jesus is telling these stories to these two individuals. An older brother, Pharisees, religious leaders, younger brother, sinners, you and me. So he deals with the younger brother first on saying, you know, you're accepted. God has a place for you in his house. He loves you. Even though you feel worthless, God still sees you as worthy. But then he has to address these guys. And he basically says, look, you guys are so caught up in the things. You are so caught up in how you're supposed to pray. You are so caught up in how the service order is supposed to look. You're so caught up in, oh, I wish we would still sing my songs. You're so caught up in the building should look like this. Why don't we have that? What happened to Sunday school? What happened to this? Why aren't we doing that? You're so caught up in the things that you miss what the things were created for. The things were created for the them. And if you're not careful, I'm just telling you, because here's what's going to happen, church. You know, in retrospect, our church is a fairly young church. I know we have a big church history, but what I mean by young is it's been under a new system since I've been the pastor. So we're under a new system about 7 years. So it's fairly young. We do things completely different than how this church did things before I came. So to some degree, we're a very young church. But guess what? 10, 15 years down the road, when you're used to me being your pastor, you're going to get attached to certain things that we're going to change. We revamped our junior high ministry. Who knows? Maybe 1 year we shut the door on junior high ministry and do something else. And if you're not careful, you'll be the person going, oh, I can't believe we're doing that. Don't you know we've done that for 20 years? Who does this pastor think he is? Why is this church doing that? You'd be surprised how fast people grow attached to certain things. I've seen it happen in churches. I've been a part of churches where we're no longer doing Boy Scouts. What? No more Boy Scouts? I can't believe that. Crazy stuff. Oh, why do we paint the wall black? You don't know why we paint it black. Let me tell you why we paint it black. It's not because we like black. It's because when the wall behind us is painted black, your eye only focuses where we tell you to focus it. So because it's black, your eye will only be attracted to light things. So when we light up screens, your eye naturally gravitates to the screen. When we light up the person, the subject, that's why in theater, every stage is. There's a reason. It's not because we're gothic and we love the devil at our church. No, there is a method behind the madness. And the problem is sometimes you get so caught up in the method that you forget we're preaching a message to reach them. See, we shouldn't even have to explain that. You see how petty that was? I can't believe that. They must just be Satan worshipers at their church because their whole thing is black. No. Come on. Don't get so caught up in the thing that you miss the them. We do it other ways too. We do it other ways when we make statements like this. They don't pray as much as I do. They don't read as much as I do. They must not be as Christian as I am. Oh, I speak in unknown languages and they don't. I know how to do this. Oh, I get fresh revelation from God. I can prophesy and she doesn't. So he must not be on the same level as me. Oh, I gave this much money to the just one more offering. So they must not be as holy as I am. See, we don't say that stuff, but we do. You'd be shocked and surprised how many people will accredit their holiness based on their performance. And what Jesus is saying, I don't care about how much you know if you miss out on my heart. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible if it's not connected to people who don't. It doesn't matter how much you pray if your life isn't actively bent on helping those who don't. It doesn't matter how much you don't cuss. If you're offended when people do in front of you, you don't have the heart of Jesus. Because I'm pretty sure they were dropping a bunch of F-bombs around Jesus all day long. And he was laughing and hanging with them, not trying to correct them, but demonstrating the grace of God that's often sometimes irrational. You can't understand it, but I'm just telling you, you can't be part of influencing a group of people who don't act like you if you always want to correct them. Think about that. Do you really believe that thousands upon thousands of people came to listen to Jesus to be corrected every time they talked? No! You know what they would be doing? I'm done. Tired of that, Jesus. I'm out of here. You want to know who they didn't hang with? The Pharisees. You want to know why? Because all they did was correct them. We're not here to change you. We're here to demonstrate and show you the love of the Father. And by that love, the goodness of God draws repentance out of your heart. It's not that we're condoning your actions. It's not that we're saying, it's okay, live however you want to live. No, what we're saying is we want to demonstrate Jesus. And by Jesus' grace and mercy, it's going to draw you to say, I don't want that anymore. Don't get so caught up in the thing that you miss the them. Goes on to say, let me say this. The older brother wasn't looking for his brother. He wasn't expecting his brother to come home. So let's catch this. His brother leaves, and then the older brother just goes on living his life almost to say, forget him. The father, we saw the father's heart. What's he doing? Every day, he's looking down the road. One day, my son's coming home. The older brother, it's too much work to do. Let me just go to my VBS. Let me just hit another prayer group. I just got a bone to pick. If all you do is go to Bible study 7 days a week, how are you supposed to change the world? You are a super Christian that's no good for the world. You have stuck yourself with a group of people who don't need change. You know what you need to do? You need to go sit at a coffee shop. You need to go sit at a park. You need to go eat right outside of a bar. Don't go inside, just right outside. You need to find some activities where people who are nothing like Jesus around you. Eat lunch with them. Get as far away from Christians as you can on a daily basis. I'm serious. So many of you, all you do is hang out with Christian people. No one's getting saved. No one's getting reached because no one can fit in your group because they don't look like you and act like you and talk like you. You need to banish that group. Enlarge your circle. Go serve at the mission. Get involved in the community. Do something. Keep looking. Keep expecting people to come home. Don't get so caught up in working hard for Jesus that you forget why Jesus was working hard. This is good preaching. He got so focused on working. Watch this. Here's another thing that happened to the older brother. He got so focused working for the father that he stopped being a son. He got so caught up in his job, his day-to-day task, that he stopped being a son. Here's something you have to guard your heart from, because you'll get on these things where I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read more, which are all great things. I'm going to attend church faithfully. Yes, we would say anyone who sold out for Jesus should read their Bible, pray, attend church faithfully. That's part of our heart. You hear this coming out of us. But what happens if you're not careful is those things will become a work. Those things, you'll become work-driven. Well, if I just do this, if I just do this, if I just... And you'll stop being a son. If some of you knew the way I approach spirituality, you'd be shocked. Let me just give you one that I don't do. And you'd be, oh, I can't believe... I don't pray before I eat. Oh, my goodness. Pastor Mekon does not say grace. He does not bless the food before he eats. No. I'm a son. Do I have to ask my father for everything? Does my sons have to ask me permission for everything? Does he have to come up to me and go, oh, dear father, if you really love me, can I wear this shirt today? Can you really buy that? I'm not saying don't pray before you eat. I'm just trying to show you. I'm a son. I'm a son. Yes, I read. Yes, I pray. Yes, I ask God for big things. But I'm not. That doesn't make me. I'm not so focused on that. See, some of you, you pray every meal, but you're not a son. You go through your religious routine, and you pray before you eat. Oh, dear Jesus, come on. Everyone gather hands. We're going to pray right now. And it sounds so spiritual, but you're not a son. You don't know he loves you even if you don't. You don't know the heart of the Father because it's so focused on we better walk on eggshells and do everything right or Dad's going to be mad at me. I'm not telling you, don't leave here and go, oh, Pastor said we don't have to pray before we eat. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying let your loving relationship be one based on your sonship and your daughtership rather than your performance. The Pharisees were so quick to pray about everything. They said things like this. They wore huge prayer tassels and carried big prayer boxes and prayed like this. Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like. I pray, I fast, I tithe, I do all the spiritual stuff. Them pray like this. Couldn't even lift their head to heaven. Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And the Bible says, who left there justified? He did. Why? Because he understood what a son was. He didn't try to perform his way into heaven. He lived his way open and honestly before the Father, and the Father could recognize a pure motive. What I'm saying to you is, don't get so caught up working that you forget on being a son or a daughter. It's very easy to do. See, not only did he get so caught up working for the Father that he stopped being a son, he totally disconnected himself from the family. He was so busy doing his work that he disconnected himself from the family entirely. He no longer had a heart for his brother. He no longer was concerned for what was happening in his brother's life. He no longer had a father-son relationship with his dad. He was so busy working, trying to perform. And in reality, what he was doing was the exact same thing the younger son was doing. They were both looking for an inheritance early. If I just work hard enough, then I'll get it now. See, he didn't say it the same way as the younger son, but his heart was exactly the same as the younger son. If I just work hard enough, if I just perform hard enough, then God will bless me. If I just put enough money in the offering plate, then God's going to give me a good job. We try to hustle God. See, the younger son didn't hustle. He was just honest. Dad, I want my stuff now. The older son was in the business of hustling. If I scratch his back, God will scratch my back. If I scratch my dad's back, my dad will scratch my back. Oh, that's not the way the Bible goes. Well, let's keep reading the story and then I'll prove it. See, you can be in the same building but not share the same heart. You can be in the same building but not share the same heart. The older son lived at the father's house but had no idea of the father's heart towards the younger son. He had no idea. He was so disconnected. This happens in churches all the time. It even happens in our church. Our church is not exempt. We'll have people that will come week after week after week, say they love the Father, but are so disconnected to the house. They're so disconnected to the vision. They're so disconnected to the heart of the Father. And our job, my job as a pastor, is to keep our heart connected to the Father's heart. The Father's heart is connected to lost people. That's why he sent the Son. Not that we can worship on Sunday mornings and feel good about ourselves, that we would be encouraged and built up to go reach just one more for the kingdom every single day. That's the mission. To guard and protect and keep us from making those decisions that get us so far off of where we're supposed to be at, all on good intentions. I believe this. The Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, they had great intentions. The Mosaic law was passed down for them from generation to generation. All the Ten Commandments, all the other laws and regulations that Moses, you can read in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it's all there. All that stuff, I believe that they did those things with the greatest intentions, but those great intentions led them to a zealous religious performance that was no longer a loving relationship. It's the same thing that happens to the man that Saul, or Paul, formerly known as Saul. He became so caught up in working hard for God, imprisoning Christians and having them killed, that he missed the heart of Jesus. And Jesus had to blind him and say, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because even in the greatest intentions, if we're not careful, we can be in the same building and not have the same heart of the Father. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk. Story picks back up. "This brother of yours is home now, and your father's throwing a feast, barbecued beef, because he has came home safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk, started pouting, and refused to join in. Here's the heart of the Father, though. Watch this. You can't be a Pharisee to the Pharisee. Some of you didn't catch that. You can't act the same way to the older brother that the older brother acted to them. So people who are really religious, you can't go, "Screw you, religious people." Because that's not what the Father does. You know what the Father does? The Father goes out, says this. His father came out and tried to talk with him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but you have never thrown a party for me and my friends. Then this son of yours," you see the verbiage? "Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast? Are you serious? Come on, Dad. What are you doing, Dad? You're coming out here to get me to go in the party? I've worked hard for you. I've served this house faithfully. I've tithed. I've volunteered. I've done everything you asked me to do. And never once have you ever even killed a little goat for me and my friends." Oh, do you see this? The hustling comes out. You see how he was expecting God to do something for him? It comes out right there in his frustration. "I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Where is it for me?" Let me tell you what it sounds like in our church. This church is just all about the just one more. "I've been coming here for 5 years. I've been volunteering. No one's throwing a party for me." Sound familiar? No, none of you never said that. It's the other services. "I don't get it. All you're focused on is just one. What about us? What about me? I paid for the Sweet Life development. I paid for the BU. I've served my post. I've been on time. I've showed up when they've asked me to show up. I've never once complained. I've never once did anything awful. I've never once talked bad about the church." Not that you're not doing that right now. "But I don't understand." See how easy? "Well, I don't get it. I should be a leader. I should be getting more. No one's doing nothing for me." What you're saying is you want your inheritance early too. Because your great reward isn't here. Let me help you understand. Our reward was never meant to be here. The great reward comes when our time has ended and the Father looks at me and you and says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done, thy good and faithful." That's the only thing I need to hear Jesus say to me. When I'm dead and gone, I don't care about how many accolades. I don't care about how many achievements. I don't care about how many. "That was good, Pastor." All I want to hear is my Savior say to me, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's all I need to hear. The brother stalked off. See, guard your heart from a "what about me" attitude. Please, church, guard your heart from a "what about me" attitude. It's easy to get. Trust me, I had one too. I know exactly what you're feeling. Sometimes you feel like, "Well, what about me?" I was at a church for 5 years, given all kinds of responsibility, and never got hired. And I remember seeing people get hired left and right, doing the work that I was doing. And I'm being announced as the staff evangelist, and you know, oh, this is, he's my right-hand man. And there was this wrestling in my heart. I said, well, what about me? When are they going to call me pastor? When is my time going to come? I didn't care about 400 kids were coming and giving their life to Jesus. I mean, I did, but it was almost like overshadowed with this idea that if I just get more kids to come, if I just preach better, if I just get them to say amen more, if I could just create these events where thousands of people would come, which I did, then maybe then it'll be my time. I was hustling God and really cheating myself until one day it all made sense. I don't care if they call me pastor. I don't care how big our church gets. I don't care who thanks me or who hates me. I'm only serving an audience of one. And the only voice that matters, and the only thank you I ever need to hear, and the only person that I ever need to say is I'm proud of you, is him. And it echoes in my heart. I hear it loud and clear now. That's why I don't care. You want to leave church? Go ahead and leave church. Not going to offend me. You want to stay and serve? Go ahead and stay and serve. You want to complain? Go ahead and complain. You want to be mad? Go ahead. I don't care what you do, because my focus is on him. And the closer that I get to him, he tells me his focus is on them. You can't hustle God. And this older brother, this Pharisaic older brother, had the spirit of, what about me? I've been part of the youth ministry. I've been part of this. How come they're not asking me? I know the feeling. Listen to me. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. We're not building any of this for us. Get it in your head that your only role is to build a platform for someone else to stand on. Your only role is to build a stage for someone else to shine on. Your only role is to build a platform for someone else to be elevated. See, I understand my time is brief, but one day I'm releasing an army. You don't know a church, but I see an army of young people that will stand on stages bigger than any stage I've ever stood on. I see marriages flourishing. I see families winning. I see addictions fleeing so that other people can get the honor. I don't care. I'm building a platform for others to stand on. See, the what about me attitude will always lead to entitlement and separation. The what about me attitude will always lead to entitlement. They didn't do that for me. All of a sudden, you'll start finding little things that they did and wondering why they didn't happen to you. Is he really going to pick that guy? I can do better than that guy. That girl, you serious? I sing better than her. Are you serious? So all of a sudden this entitlement comes into your heart that you feel like you're worthy of something. And then in that same breath, separation happens because you distance yourself from authority. You distance yourself from godly leadership. You distance yourself from helping people because you're so focused on you that you can't see anything else. This brother, how in the heck did this brother not hear the music? How in the heck did his brother not know that one day my younger brother's going to come home? What about all the times they slept in bunk beds together? What about all the times they stayed up laughing with each other? What about all the times when they were the only ones in the house playing stickball or whatever they else played back then? What about all those other times? And all of a sudden, he got so caught up working, knowing that I'm going to get my inheritance one day. My dad, see, the older brother, what you gotta understand is the older brother got all the birthright, which means when dad's gone, I become king. Well, what about me? And his what about me attitude separated him from the heart of the father. His entitlement left him angry and sulky and refusing to go in so much that he even says this comment, which I can't even believe he said. He goes, and then this son of yours. What do you mean this son of yours? Isn't it your brother? He basically disattaches himself. This son of yours has the nerve to show up, spend all his money on whores, spend all his money on alcohol, and he's got the nerve to show up now, this son of yours. What a detachment. Them drug dealers. Aren't they your brother? Can't believe them espresso stand girls in bikinis. Aren't they your sister? Can't believe them people holding a sign. What if he was your brother holding a sign? Would you still drive by and give the nasty look? Or would you say, brother, 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 I'll help you. I'll help you find a way. Do you see how easy we can become so pharisaic that we forget them are ours? They're our family. Just one more isn't some person off in the distance. The just one more is your family. This is how the dad, the older brother, wanted his inheritance too. He just hit it a lot better. See, we aren't building our kingdom. We're building his. Let me say that again. We aren't building our kingdom. We're building his. The father makes this statement. The father said, son, you don't understand. I love how the father still calls him son. Even though he's religious and work-driven, the dad still demonstrates the heart of a father going, you're still my son. See, there wasn't just one lost son in this story. There was actually two. He says, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. And everything that is mine is yours. See, when you become pharisaic, you forget that, yeah, you've got to benefit from this house every Sunday that you serve. And all these relationships are at your disposal. And everything you need, yeah, the worship, it was done for you too. The praise and the offering is done for your just one more too. See, you get caught up into thinking, well, what about me? No, this is about you. It's about us. We're better together. It was always yours. But the dad says, but this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. Watch what dad says. This brother of yours. Did you catch that? Dad just almost wanted to remind him. He's not just my son. There are no them and they. They are your family. This brother of yours, you got to understand, the people listening to the story, it's making sense. Oh my goodness, Jesus is talking about me, and he's talking about them. This brother of yours. They didn't like to hear that. But Jesus said, the Father said, this brother of yours was dead. And now he's alive. He was lost. And now he's found. See, church, we must celebrate the just one more every time. Celebration is not an option. We don't get to pick and choose if we celebrate or not. No. Someone who was lost is now found. And that's worthy of a celebration. We will go all out every time. If you can go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads, first and foremost, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus. I didn't know my father loved me that much. He does. Even though you might have done some awful things that you're not proud about, maybe you've made some decisions that you wish you could take back. Maybe you didn't even know the damage that it was doing to your life. But today it's making sense, and you see God's heart is still for you. God's heart is still aimed at you, and he wants to celebrate you. If you're here today, you say, that's me, Pastor. Will you pray for me? Because I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. If that's you, just lift your hand all across this room. You're saying, that's me. I see a couple hands. Yep, hands. Anybody else? You're saying, that's me. Just lift your hand. Yep, in the back, I see you. Anybody else? Yep, I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Yep, hands down. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for every hand that was risen today, that a new relationship would start, that today would be a fresh start, a new beginning, and you would do some awesome, amazing things in their life, that they would know that they're a son and they're a daughter. They don't have to work to earn it. It's who they are because you see them that way. And secondly, with every eye closed, maybe you're here and you found that you have an older brother spirit. It may have been just disguised in other things. You would never say it out loud, but as we're reading the story, you find yourself in there going, I feel that way sometimes. And I don't know why, but now I know that I don't want to feel that anymore. I want to have the heart of the Father. That's you. Just lift your hand all across this room. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Father God, I pray for every hand that's risen right now, God, that you would help us to not have the older brother spirit, but to maintain the heart of the Father, one that includes them on us, that we never get entitled, that we never have a what about me, God, that we build platforms for others to stand on. God, do a work in our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.